All right, Titus, we're going to start a brand new study in the book of Titus, give you a little bit of background information. This is the part my wife used to hate. I love it. Don't you want to know about the why, you know, how, when was it written? Why was it written? Who was it written to? What was the setting? What's the background? All these different things. Well, it was written by the Apostle Paul between AD 62 and 64. It was the next to the last letter that he wrote. Somebody tell me what was the last epistle the Apostle Paul wrote. 2 Timothy. Titus was probably led to Christ right before or during Paul's second missionary journey. It's interesting to note that Luke, in writing the book of Acts, never mentioned Titus during that second missionary journey. After his first Roman imprisonment, Paul took Titus with him to Crete. Crete, of course, is the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 160 miles long, and its width varies from 7 miles wide to as wide as 35 miles. The island is located southeast of Greece, southwest of Asia Minor, and north of Africa. Titus traveled often with the Apostle Paul. He was with Paul in Corinth. He was mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians alone. 9 times. I'm going to read a passage here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. 2 Corinthians 2. I said, man, that's not right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me, or an opportunity was opened unto me, of or by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So Titus was an important young man to the Apostle Paul, led to the Lord kind of like Timothy. And the, of course, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are what's called the pastoral epistles. And so the letter to Titus was much like the first letter to Timothy. A lot of similarities. The idea was to encourage Timothy because he was a timid guy. Titus was not timid. But Titus was given words of encouragement because he faced some pretty tough things in Crete, like Paul, Timothy did in Ephesus. Titus also was with Paul and Barnabas at the council in Jerusalem, described in Acts chapter 15. Also in Galatians, Paul speaks of this in Galatians 2. Verses 3 through 5, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. I'm sorry, reading chapter 1, boy, I'm really on the ball this morning. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we give place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so finally they got together deciding, what are we going to do about these Gentile converts? Are they going to be required to follow the tenets of the Jewish faith? Should they be compelled to be circumcised? And of course they came up with a few things, and they settled this argument. But Titus was Paul's example of a born-again, spirit-filled Gentile convert who was not required to be circumcised or placed under religious Judaism. And all of these things helped prepare Titus for his ministry at Crete, because again, the people at Crete were not easy to deal with. As a matter of fact, we'll see in just a little bit, if we get that far, how one of their poets even talked about how obstinate those people could be. and hard to deal with. Twice Paul was put in charge by, or excuse me, Titus was put in charge by the Apostle Paul to collect money at Corinth for the poor Jews at Jerusalem. Two times Paul trusted Titus to be in charge of getting that money together to deliver to the Jews in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so would he also finish in you the same grace also. Talking about the gracious work of giving to those less fortunate there in Jerusalem. And then verses 22 through 24, and we have sent with them our brother, talking about Titus, whom we have oftentimes proved or put to the test, diligent or devoted in many things, in many matters, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, or because of his great confidence which he had in them. Then verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. If anybody wants to know about what kind of man is this, can he be trusted? He's my partner. He's my fellow helper, fellow worker. Concerning you or among you or our brother be inquired, if or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ, or glory to Christ. Wherefore, verse 24, show ye to them and before the churches, do this openly, the proof of your love, as Paul is encouraging them to give, and of our boasting on your behalf, or the reason that we are boasting, that you are generous in giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul later sent him back to Corinth to minister, and he delivered Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church when he went down there. Paul had confidence in him. He trusted his spiritual leadership, believing that he was mature enough to handle the situation there in Crete. He had much belief in his ability. Remember, Titus had been with Paul for over a year in Corinth, so he had some pretty intensive training. Paul also believed that he would be able to handle the false teachers and the Judaizers, just like Timothy in Ephesus. In Crete, they had many that were false teachers. Actually says here in chapter 1, there were many. And in Ephesus, they were kind of starting to trickle into the church. Here it was a major problem. And Paul had total confidence that he could leave Titus there, and Titus would be able to deal with the situation. So Paul's letter to Titus was to help prepare the church to be an effective witness for unbelievers in Crete, and also to strengthen and encourage Titus in his ministry there. In Acts chapter 2, we find that some, during Peter's Pentecost sermon, there were some there from Crete. So they probably, some got saved, they went back to the island, and they spread the gospel, and churches began to spring up there in Crete. All right, so that's kind of a background. Hope I didn't bore you to death. Some look like you're ready to fall out of the chair. No, actually, you were very attentive. I appreciate that, through the difficult part. All right, let's look at three responsibilities that Titus was to fulfill. Paul basically begins by reminding him, hey, there's some things you got to remember, some things you got to keep your eyes on. He said, number one, preach the word. Preach the word, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant. And literally, and the KJV was slow to use the word slave because of the time that the King James was translated. It literally is slave. Slave. You could say bondslave. Paul, a slave of God. The only time that we find in Paul's writings where he calls himself a servant of God rather than a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is right here. And we find in this epistle where God the Savior, Christ the Savior, they're kind of used interchangeably, which certainly they can be. But it's interesting to note that Paul did often use the terms. And obviously we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Is Jesus just as much God as God the Father? Absolutely. Is the Holy Spirit just as much God as God the Father and God the Son? Yes, he is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triunity of God, they are equal. Now, they manifested themselves differently in different periods of time in history. The one that's working the most on earth, of course, now is the Holy Spirit of God. But yet he's also called the Spirit of Christ. And if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. So it's extremely hard to understand and describe with our finite minds how we know for a fact that God is one. There are not three gods, there's one God. But yet God has chosen to manifest himself in three distinct persons, but yet he's one. It's one of those things that, you know, I've even told you various things. People use the egg and they use a book, you know, where there's three different dimensions. The egg, of course, you got the shell, the yolk, and the white. And if you don't have a shell, you don't have an egg. If you don't have the white part, you don't have an egg. If you don't have the yolk, you don't have an egg. For sure, if you don't have the yolk, you don't have an egg. And if you got a double yolk, you got yourself a real egg. Amen. Anyway. We don't understand it, but we believe it. Why do we believe it? Because God's word says it. Amen? Amen. Yeah. And it's not ambiguous. It's very clear. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Preach the word. Paul, a servant of God, a slave, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope or in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed or entrusted unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Verses 1 through 4, all one sentence. A third grading, or fourth grade, fifth grade, whatever it was, an English teacher would have freaked out. A run-on sentence. I'd have had so much red ink on, or red pencil on my paper, I wouldn't know what happened. But here, Paul emphasized God's word showing its importance. And we see in four phrases that Paul used the relationship between the ministry and the word of God. In the very first part of verse number 1, we see number 1, according to the faith of God's elect. It says here in the KJV, according to the faith of God's elect, according to the faith of God's elect, according, let me put it this way. God's elect causes a lot of confusion. My great hero of the faith, one of them, is John MacArthur. A lot of people don't like John MacArthur. Some preachers don't like him because he's got a large church and they don't, and so they're jealous. Or he's written gazillion books or study Bibles or whatever. Some tried to destroy him by saying he didn't believe in the blood. That's hooey hogwash. I've got his commentaries. He talks about the blood all over the place, okay? They missed his point, took him out of context, and said, I don't believe in the blood. Yeah, he does too. But one thing we disagree on, I'll never agree with him, I've read all his stuff. I got a ton of his books. Probably don't have all of his books because I would have to have a separate library for him. He churns out books, you know, like, I can't even use a good example. There is no good example. But he believes that God predestined certain people to be saved and certain people not to. And I don't buy it. I mean, sorry. I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the responsibility of man. And I still think it's a very simple explanation where the Bible, like here, talks about the elect. He's speaking of those who are in Christ. Those that are saved. Those that are the born again ones, okay? We are elect. It means chosen. We're not chosen beforehand because we're somebody special or God's going to allow us to go to heaven and our neighbor is going to go to hell, or maybe I go to heaven, my brother goes to hell. No, that's not the God I read about. But if I'm going to go to heaven, I got to go to heaven God's way, and that way is by making sure I am in Christ. How do I get in Christ? I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that if I get what I deserve, I go to hell for all of eternity. But Jesus loved me. God sent him in love. He died upon a cross, paid my sin debt in full. And so all I have to do is acknowledge my need, repent of my sin, receive Christ as Savior and Lord, believing that he died upon a cross, was buried and rose again. And I receive him into my heart and life. I am then born into the family of God by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and I become one of his children. And thereby, I am now one of his elect. Now, there are people that disagree. It's real easy for someone that's a born-again believer to say, yeah, I believe some are predestined to heaven and some to hell, if I know I'm one of the predestined to heaven. You know what I mean? Well, too bad for you, pal. I know I'm in. I got saved back in 1977. Too bad for you. It actually almost makes me angry that people teach that. I think it's an unnecessary thing, and it's confusing, and I don't know. And then there's always an, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but that means the world of those that are going to believe. Forget it. I don't even try to argue with them. All right, so according to the faith of God, Paul's ministry was directed by the Word of God, being a slave of God. And this is the only time that Paul used this particular phraseology right here in this particular verse. This is also the only time that Paul referred to him, as I mentioned, himself to as a slave of God, placing himself alongside of the Old Testament men of God. In other words, I am under God. I have the authority of God, Paul is saying. Just like the apostles of old, I, as an apostle of the New Testament, have been commissioned by God himself. For an apostle, of course, is a sent one. He was sent to share the gospel truth. Number two, the truth which is, or according to, godliness. Last part of verse number one, going into verse number two, and the acknowledging of the truth, or the full knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness, or according to godliness. And the truth there in verse number one is more specifically talking about the gospel truth. Sometimes when it says truth, it's talking about the whole body of truth. Here it's more specific to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, that is the good news. That is the gospel. No one can be saved apart from the gospel. And of course, the Spirit of God takes that gospel and plants it in the heart of one. You know, we can't even call Jesus Lord without the Spirit of God. We cannot and we will not come to a day in our lives when we are willing to repent of our sin unless the Spirit of God draws us. That's why we got to listen. Those that are unsaved, I believe with all my heart, and I can't prove this. This is only something that I believe. I'll find the truth one day whether it's true. But I really believe that when I got saved, that was it. That was my chance. Because I was heading down a pretty bad path at that point in my life. So bad, I don't even want to tell you. And it wasn't nothing illegal. I wasn't selling drugs or anything like that. But it was bad, morally bad. And I believe if I'd have said no to God right then, that was it. Anybody else feel like you had the one shot? God is a God of grace and mercy. Some people have 50 chances. Some only have one. And so we got to listen when God calls, don't we? The truth, which is according to godliness. Godliness, this particular word is used only once here in this section, not once in the Bible, but once here in this section. But we find attached to that word godliness, good works, over and over again. Look at verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And then chapter 2, verse number 7. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse number 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, it's trustworthy. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. You see it over and over and over and over. Verse number 7 of chapter 2, I read the wrong verse. I thought, man, that's not hitting it, and because I read the wrong verse. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Of good works. So again, godliness is linked. Good works are linked to godliness. So God wants us to do works that match up to our profession of faith so that we don't confuse others. Remember, one of the reasons Paul wrote to Titus was to remind him of the importance of winning other people to Christ. That's what ministry is all about, edifying the saints, evangelizing the lost. God saves us from a life of ungodliness. He changes us from the inside out and empowers us to live a holy life. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness, renouncing it, rejecting it, and worldly lusts or desires, we should live soberly, sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God wants us to live like Jesus. Some in Crete, like today, claim to know Christ, but their lives did not demonstrate it. In verse number 12, one of themselves, even a prophet. Remember, Paul had quoted prophets in Athens. Here he quoted and poets as well. That's the one in Athens who was a poet. Here, a prophet, Epimenides. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Epimenides. I looked it up and practiced, and that was yesterday. Today's today, and I forgot. But I think it's Epimenides. You're probably going to write that down. You want to remember that, right? One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, and they're evil beasts, and they're slow bellies," which means lazy gluttons. So one of their own writers didn't have a whole lot of confidence in them. That's the kind of thing that Titus faced there in Crete. Our salvation in Christ makes him our hope for the future. In hope, literally in the hope of eternal life. When I think of my hope, and hope there is not, I hope so. If we're born in the family of God and we are in Christ, we are as sure for heaven as if we were already there. You can't lose your salvation. Well, that means you can live like the devil, right, preacher? No, because one who's truly born again is led by the Spirit, and we're not going to want to disappoint our God because we love him. We're not going to want to live a life that displeases our God. And if we do, the Spirit of God will convict us, and the Lord chastens those whom he loves. We continue to rebel against God as a believer. There is a sin unto death. So we can shorten our lives through open rebellion against God. And no doubt some have met their maker early because of their rebellion against him. My hope in the future is Christ. My hope is not heaven. I know that heaven's real, and I know I'm going there because of what Christ did for me. But you know what? I hope in Christ. I heard a doorbell. I was studying Wednesday morning, and the doorbell rang. And I look out, and it's two ladies. We know who they were, don't we? Jehovah's Witnesses. And she started her, "Yeah, things are really bad on earth, and you know, there's going to be a kingdom, and you know, they go into this thing." And what I always do is I bring them right to Jesus. "Yeah, we believe in Jesus." I said, "Jesus is my only hope. Yeah, things are bad in the world, but Jesus died." And I didn't get into great detail. Standing with the door open, I wasn't going to invite two ladies into the house without my wife there, because she's preoccupied in heaven, rejoicing with the Lord. So I talked to them a little bit, but every time they go off on a tangent, I bring them back to Christ. They go off another tangent, I bring them back to Christ, because they are off. They believe Jesus is a God, like we can become a God. They got a lot of crazy beliefs. And so they told me to turn to jwsomething.org, and I said, I kind of turned around, grunted, and turned around and went back to studying. But my hope is not in any religion. My hope is not in some utopia that they talk about. My hope is in Christ himself and what he has promised me in his word. And since God cannot lie, as verse 2 says, the promises that he makes are absolutely to occur. Because he can't lie. So if God makes a promise, is there any chance at all that it won't come true? Of course not. God cannot lie. Why can he not lie? Because he's truth. In God there is no untruth. He is absolute truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." We all know John 3:16 teaches that we have eternal life now. If we believe in Christ, if we have repented of our sins and trusted him, right now we have eternal life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal," right now, "eternal life." John 5, and we're almost finished, folks. Like a minute away, okay? Don't shut me out yet. Just give me another minute. John 5:24. "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath," present tense, "hath now at that moment of believing everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Does that sound permanent to you? Sure does, doesn't it? And then one more. 1 John, I love these verses in 1 John. 1 John might be my second favorite New Testament book next to Romans. I love 1 John. 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then verse 13, I say it often because it's such a powerful verse. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. All right. So, and by the way, notice in verse number 12, he that hath a son hath life. Verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We are elect in Christ. In Christ. If you know Christ, if you're born into his family, you are elect. Let's stand together for prayer. If you're here this morning, you don't know for sure that if the rapture occurred, if Christ came back to receive his church unto himself, that you would go with the church, or if you don't know for sure that if you die, you go to heaven. I just showed you from the scripture that we can know, and we should know. We should have confidence in God, not ourselves, not based on our works or our merit. It's based on the grace and mercy of Almighty God. So if you don't know, please, during the invitation, come, let me know that. You can have someone take the word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. Okay? Father, thank you for the time we've had in Titus, a brand new study. Lord, it's full and rich. We thank you for the word of God. And we pray, Lord, that if there's one here without assurance of salvation, today would be the day that they settle it once and for all. So, Lord, bless this brief time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.